for listening to Hope Central's latest message. You can learn more about Hope Central or find more messages at hopecentral.org.au.
As a physiotherapist, I get to work with all kinds of people in all kinds of situations, from recovering from an unexpected surgery or accident, to getting moving again after a small sprain, to standing up and walking again after a stroke, all the way to returning to work or sport. And I'm so fortunate to be part of a team which helps get people better and work towards their goals. Sadly, working in a hospital, I'm often meeting people at their worst, whether they're dealing with the unexpected or coming to terms with the condition their health is in. I've worked with so many people who have had really high expectations of their recovery and getting back to life, expectations based around a quick fix solution. And so they've been really frustrated to find out healing and recovery might not look like what they thought it would. I've also worked with many people who didn't realize the reality of their situation. Maybe they thought the worst and feared a tragic outcome when actually it might not have been as bad as it seems. Or conversely, some people hadn't really grasped the seriousness of the situation. I remember seeing one guy after a motorbike accident where unfortunately he'd broken his ankle and had surgery. And I saw him about a month after the surgery, and as we started the assessment and discussed what we were going to do, it became obvious he didn't realise the extent of his injuries. He wanted me to sign off to go back to work, but he could barely stand up, let alone do his job. Maybe you've had a difficulty with your health, a hurt or a relationship issue that just didn't go how you expected it to. Maybe it left you questioning why God didn't intervene and fix the problem. Or maybe when you were saved, you hoped for an overnight transformation, a release of something, a change. Maybe it didn't quite happen how you expected. I remember way back in year 10, completing a geography assignment where we had to look at an issue from two different perspectives, from the expectations, so what people perceived and thought and said, and the reality. And I think I had to look at Australian society. So using a trusty cricket bat, I stuck images of the cliche Australia, so the beaches, slogans like the lucky country, deadly wildlife, desert terrain, kangaroo riding, beer drinking larrikins on the front, and on the other side, the real Australia with its issues of injustice and racism and poverty, to demonstrate how there can be a mismatch. And I thought it was a really clever assignment to get us young students thinking more deeply and from different perspectives. And I think that it's something that's relevant to me now. Obviously highlighted in the video where I've worked as a physio with people and dealing with the mismatch between the expectations of recovery and returning to sport or work and the reality that healing can take a bit longer than you might expect. Another example is in marriage, how two people can attend the ceremony, sign the paper, do the dance, legally and spiritually become joined and become one. And yet, for me personally, I know that the morning after the wedding, there was still a whole lot of me that wasn't exactly joined with my wife. It didn't happen overnight, despite going to the ceremony and doing the deed and signing the paper. During marriage counselling, before we got married, we identified the mismatch in that Georgie, my wife, who had a really skilled father who built things and fixed things and was working on his car or in the garden, she had this almost unconscious expectation that her future husband would be of the same vein, that I would be able to fix things and do things around the house and work on the car or work on the garden. And unfortunately, this hasn't exactly been the case. And it's made me consider how this might be relevant for us as followers of Jesus too. Proverbs 14 says that there is a way that seems right to man, but its end is the way of death. So something I've been thinking about for a while is how there can be a mismatch between our expectations of God and the reality of who God is and our relationship with Him. Maybe we've been basing our expectations of God on our own intuition, on our own thoughts. Jesus had a similar thing. See, in Jesus' day, the people of God, the Jews, believed in a Messiah who would lead a rebellion in a military and political sense to overthrow the Romans who were in power at the time, to reign as king, waging war against sinners and bringing judgment to non-believers. And this idea of a king first arises in the book of Samuel. In chapter 8, it says, "So all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah. They said to him, 'You are old, and your sons do not follow your ways. Now appoint a king to lead us, such as all the other nations have.' But when they said, 'Give us a king to lead us,' this displeased Samuel. So he prayed to the Lord." See, the prophet Samuel was unhappy with this request because up to that point in time, Israel never had a king. So he prayed to the Lord and told the people what an earthly king would claim for himself and demand of the people. But the people persisted. And later in the chapter, in verse 19, it says, "But the people refused to listen to Samuel. 'No,' they said, 'we want a king over us. Then we will be like all the other nations, with a king to lead us and to go out before us and fight our battles.'" And following this, Saul, the first king of Israel, is appointed, which works for a while. But if you know the story, eventually Saul loses his way and perishes, with David succeeding him as king and reigning for 40 years in a time of peace and prosperity for Israel, in which David was famous for his ability in battle. He was a warrior, seen as invincible. He defeated his enemies and rarely had any trouble on the battlefield. And it was around that time of prosperity where God spoke through the prophet Nathan in 2 Samuel chapter 7, saying, "The Lord declares to you that the Lord himself will establish a house for you. When your days are over and you rest with your ancestors, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, your own flesh and blood, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forevermore. I will be his father, and he will be my son. When he does wrong, I will punish him with a rod wielded by men, with floggings inflicted by hands. But my love will never be taken away from him, as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed before you. Your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever." Nathan, the prophet, is saying that God promised a faithful king would arise from David's family line and lead Israel in establishing a kingdom that would rule over the nations and last forever. The psalmist also prophesied of such a king, saying in Psalm 2, verse 7, "I will proclaim the Lord's decree. He said to me, 'You are my son. Today I have become your father. Ask me, and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession.'" So from these prophecies, from Nathan and the Psalm and many others, the Jews of Jesus' day had an expectation of a warrior king, a leader who would overthrow and overpower the nations. In essence, they expected God to fix their problems, to solve their issues at the time, being captivity and Roman suppression. Even non-believers, the crowds who heard and saw Jesus, saw him walking, teaching, performing miracles, even they asked for a demonstration of his power. In all four Gospels of Jesus, there are accounts of this. In Luke 11, Jesus says, "This is an evil generation. No sign shall be given to it but the sign of Jonah the prophet." In Matthew 16, Jesus said, "A wicked and evil, adulterous generation seeks after a sign." See, the Jews had this expectation and the crowds, but so did the disciples. Early on in Jesus' ministry, we have the story of Jesus in the boat in Mark chapter 4, where after a day of teaching, Jesus falls asleep in the boat as he and the disciples travel across the Sea of Galilee. As the winds and storms come causing the boat to start to fill with water, the disciples panic. It says in Mark 4, "And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But he," that's Jesus, "was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, 'Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?' And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, 'Peace, be still.' And the wind ceased, and there was great calm. And he said to them, 'Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?' And they were filled with great fear. And they said to one another, 'Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?'" The disciples obviously hadn't realized the reality of who Jesus was, and their fear of the boat sinking and drowning overcoming their confidence in the presence of Jesus. They faced great trouble and were quick to panic and to lose trust in God. To them, it might have appeared like God was letting them drown, when in reality, Jesus himself had the ability to save them. Even at the end of Jesus' ministry in Acts chapter 1, just before Jesus ascends into heaven, after dying on the cross and being resurrected, the disciples asked, "Lord, at this time will you restore the kingdom to Israel?" To which Jesus replied, "It's not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." The disciples here had an expectation that following his resurrection, Jesus would restore Israel as a complete kingdom. Like others at the time, they had a misguided expectation of God's plan for salvation. The disciples, Jews and non-believers, all had expectations of Jesus. And I think it was the wrong expectation. And I think that maybe we fall into this trap too. We, at a deep level, we want and expect God to solve our problems, to fix our issues. We want him to intervene, whether it be a problem in a relationship, a family, or health, our job. Some of us maybe have even become frustrated or bitter because we expected things to change. We expected God to deliver and to show a sign of his power. I was raised by loving parents, regularly going to church. I had a great childhood. I went to school with an older brother and who I look up to, and I have a younger sister. I had great friends and so many opportunities. I mean, we had Foxtel growing up, and I felt rich. I felt blessed. I never went without the love or support of my parents. And you'd expect that I'd be confident and fulfilled. And in reality, despite all these things, I grew up feeling a sense of emptiness. I felt alone, and I had a lot of self-doubt in my abilities and my value. I mean, I would feel awkward hanging out with people. I'd feel as if I didn't fit in. And I remember around year 10 or 11, walking to work, which was the local McDonald's at the time, and feeling as if I was on the outside looking in, as if I was looking through a shop window, viewing inward and seeing the light, seeing things desired. But outside, I felt the coldness and uncertainty and emptiness. It's as if the expectations of myself didn't match the reality. And that image of looking through really stuck with me, because a few years earlier to that, I attended a youth night where Pastor Derek gave a message which I still can hear and think of now. He said something like, every opportunity is an opportunity to reflect God's love. And to me, that was just such a clear message from the Spirit, because I wasn't saved then, and yet that really stuck with me. And that I felt that, and I thought of that message when I was walking to work, feeling like I was looking in and missing out, feeling like there was something there and I just couldn't reach it. And it was like that reflection off. It didn't have to be about me, the emptiness or the self-doubt, but it actually could be about God's love, and that I could reflect God's love despite feeling like that. It's almost as if that moment, it opened my eyes to a role that I could play, that it wasn't about me anymore, and I wasn't alone. The reality was that I was with someone. I was with God, and He was with me. And it was around that time that, you know, I started reading the Bible and coming to church, and eventually that led to me giving my life to Jesus. And that was around year 10 or 11, which was 10 years ago now. And it's actually something that I've struggled with even to this day, the value and self-doubt and self-belief. It's not something that changed when I was saved. It's an outworking of my faith. It's something that I'm continuing to work on now. And funnily enough, I think Jesus also had a bit of a crisis where the expectations and realities didn't match. See, soon after Jesus was baptized by John, he was led into the wilderness by the Spirit and fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. And we read of this in Matthew 4, where he says, "And the tempter came and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread.' But he answered, 'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God.' Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple, the highest point, and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone.' But Jesus said to him, 'Again it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test.' Again the devil took him up to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, 'All these I will give you if you fall down and worship me.' Then Jesus said to him, 'Be gone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve.' Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him." So these temptations occur at a critical point in Jesus' life, because immediately after that time, Jesus begins his ministry by preaching at Capernaum by the sea. The devil opportunistically tempts Jesus at his weakest point, trying to cause Jesus to fall into sin by questioning his identity as the Son of God. Now, Jesus could have easily demonstrated his divine powers to turn the stones into bread, to command angels to save him from harm, but he didn't. Knowing the reality of who he was produced a clear and accurate expectation of God, that man shall live by the word of God, that you shouldn't put your God to test, and that He alone is who you should worship and serve. See, the outcome of Jesus matching his reality with his expectation was the ability to resist the devil, and in turn, he provided a demonstration for us as believers to follow. And I think this is also an example of God using a circumstance or situation for a good purpose. See, here the devil has an evil intention to thwart God's plan for redemption of mankind by causing Jesus to fall into sin. But God uses these temptations to strengthen Jesus' identity as the Messiah, to assure him in the reality of who he was. Maybe our expectations of God don't match the truth. See, God clearly says this in his word, that his thoughts and plans are far above our own. Isaiah 55 says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways." God is a great mystery in that he is incomparable, indescribable. We can't understand him fully or appreciate his thoughts and plans because they are so above and so superior to our own. So much so that God is perfectly wise in all his thoughts and ways. And I think that that's something we can take comfort in during hardships or difficult circumstances. Maybe when we don't understand or when our expectations don't match the reality of what's going on. But conversely, God does become known to us through his Son. In John 17 it says, "And this is eternal life, that they know that you are the only true God and Jesus Christ your Son whom you have sent." Eternal life comes from knowing God and his Son, Jesus. And this knowledge isn't just confined to intellectual knowledge, but it actually involves a living fellowship with God. See, in that verse it says that they know you, which implies an intimate relationship between us and God through Jesus himself. And it's in that way that we can know God through Christ Jesus. In Matthew 21, after a long day of teaching, Jesus quotes Psalm 118 saying, "The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. And this was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes." So Jesus wasn't what was expected in his day. And maybe he isn't what you are expecting him to be now. I can tell you, he is far more. See, Ephesians 3 verse 20 says, "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us." So Jesus can intervene. He can fix issues. But through perfect love and wisdom and humility, he actually has a plan for our lives which is far better than our expectations. I mentioned the example of my marriage earlier and the mismatch between, you know, my wife wanting a doer and a fixer of a husband. And I can tell you that I have done some things around the house. I have fixed a few things and put a few things up, and together we're learning, and maybe that way is better. How many of you have suffered through something but have been grateful for it? Maybe there are circumstances or situations in your life that you've been through that God is using for a good purpose. Maybe it's to strengthen you or build you up. So my question for you today is, what stone have you rejected? What have you turned away from or become frustrated or bitter in? Maybe it's something small, or maybe it's something really large. Maybe it's something that has been with you for a really long time, like me, or maybe it's something that's come up recently. But I think something in you, and some of you here today, have become frustrated that maybe you were expecting a change or a solution, and it hasn't turned out exactly how you wanted it to. My encouragement for you today is that the reality is that God is living and almighty and all-powerful, and that through his Son, he's provided a way for us and a plan for our lives that's perfect and ultimately is wise and better than what we were expecting. So do you know Jesus today? Do you know him And are you basing your expectations of him on something other than his word and his character? Bless you guys.
You've been listening to a message from Hope Central in Adelaide, South Australia. If you want more information about who we are, visit us at hopecentral.org.au or join us for Sunday worship at any of our three campuses.